Well, a very good day to you, and welcome to A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. As we open His Word today and find His good word for us today. All of God's Word is good for us. It is good for our building up. It is good for our growth. It is good for our spiritual person. It is food, actually, for our spiritual person. Let's feed upon it today. We'll be continuing today in John, and we're looking, of course, at Jesus and His life and dealing with the question, is He really who He claimed to be? He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. He claimed to be one with the Father. We've been examining that question for quite some time now, and we've looked at the witness of the prophets from the Old Testament, from God Himself, from Genesis chapter 3 and elsewhere, from the angels as they proclaimed the birth of Jesus. They foretold it to Mary and to Joseph and then proclaimed it on the hills of Judea when Jesus was born in Bethlehem on that first Christmas night over 2,000 years ago. We have seen the life of Jesus. We're near the end of the life of Jesus now upon this earth as He lived in the human body upon this earth. We're just hours really away from His death upon the cross of Calvary. And in these final hours of Jesus' life upon the earth, we see Him teaching His disciples, especially here in the Gospel of John. Remember that much of John is not found in the other Gospels. John was the last Gospel written, and it is as though John was aware of the other Gospels and what was included in the other Gospels, and he would have been. And he filled in the gaps somewhat. And of course, he wrote in a different way, in a different approach. He used seven signs. He selected seven signs. He called them signs instead of miracles. And he called them signs specifically because he was writing specifically to his Jewish brethren. And he was using the term signs that would mean a great deal to them. Well, we'll continue with this right after this time of prayer. Gracious Father, thank You for today, and thank You for Your love and Your care and Your keeping of us. Thank You for the opportunity to come again before these microphones and to proclaim Your Word. Father, today, as we read Your Word, as we speak Your Word, may it be Yours and not ours. May the words I say today be Your words spoken through me as Your servant, as Your bondslave. Words that expound Your Word and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, glorify Your name today. May all that we do and all that we say bring glory and honor and praise to You and exalt the precious name of Jesus. And Father, it's in His name, Jesus' name, that we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you for joining us on the Good Word for today. And as I said earlier, we are in John, and we're continuing through John and looking at what Jesus is saying. In the Gospel of John, we see Jesus Himself being the witness of who He really is. He has said often here in the Gospel of John, "I and the Father are one." He has often said, "I do not speak my own words, but I speak the words that the Father speaks. I speak what I hear Him speaking. I do what I see Him doing. I and the Father are one. You have seen me, you've seen the Father." As Hebrews puts it in chapter 1, Jesus is the exact representation of God Almighty, God the Father. And of course, He is God, one with God. And Philippians chapter 2 speaks of Jesus laying aside His glory for a time and coming to earth and being obedient to the Father, even to the point of death upon the cross of Calvary. And the word goes ahead to say there in Philippians chapter 2, that because of the obedience of Jesus Christ, even to the point of death on the cross, God the Father gave to him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. My dear friend, listen to me. There is coming the day when Jesus will return in power and great glory, as described in Revelation chapter 19, when every person upon the face of this earth will acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day will come. That day is coming, and it may be coming rather soon. The next event, of course, to occur in the prophetic calendar is the coming in the air of Jesus Christ to take away the church. And then comes the seven-year tribulation period upon the earth. And at the end of that seven-year tribulation period, Jesus comes in power and great glory. Read about it in Revelation chapter 19. And he destroys the enemy of God, 200 million strong. He destroys them in an instant with his word. And the world sees him in his great glory and in his power and acknowledges him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. Today we do that voluntarily. Today we are not forced to do that, but we are invited to do that. We are invited and urged to receive Jesus Christ as our personal King, as our personal Savior, as our personal Lord. And it is my prayer that you have done that already. If you haven't, do it. Ask Jesus to come into your heart. Acknowledge your need of a Savior and receive Jesus into your heart as your Savior and your Lord. Well, today I want to reach in and pull the strands of all of this together that we have been speaking in the last several sessions together. In John, beginning with chapter 12 especially, much of chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, John 12 through 17, are not found elsewhere in the Bible. They're not found in the other Gospels. John reaches in and gets these intimate moments with Jesus and his disciple. And remember that John was one of the inner circle of the apostles. Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. And John seems to always be very close to Jesus. So John tells us these intimate moments and what Jesus spoke to his disciples in these final hours before he went to the cross of Calvary. Actually, if we go back to John chapter 12, we find Jesus there recognizing that his time has come, that his hour is at hand. In John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19, we see the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday. Now, that's 1 week before his resurrection Sunday. So on this Sunday, he triumphantly enters into Jerusalem with some acknowledging him as the Messiah, some acknowledging him as the one who's coming from God, the Messiah, the promised one. But most do not, and certainly the religious hierarchy does not acknowledge him as the Messiah. In fact, rejects him very specifically as the Messiah, and in the coming days determine that it is expedient for Jerusalem and for Israel for one to die instead of the whole country coming under the vicious hand of the Roman Empire. They saw the religious leaders were fearing a revolution, attempt being made by the followers of Jesus. You see, they looked at the Messiah as a warlike, powerful leader that would come to reestablish the throne of David. And the only way they saw that that could be done would be to militarily, with power, throw off the yoke of Rome and gain their independence or gain their freedom from the yoke of Rome. So they were looking for a Messiah who would be a powerful leader and would rally the people around him and gather together an army and throw off the yoke of Rome. Now, there was a problem with what they were seeing. What they were seeing was true, but they were missing a step. They were missing the suffering servant portion of this prophecy that was given in Isaiah. Now, they looked at the suffering servant portion of Isaiah, chapter 53 of Isaiah, as referring to the nation of Israel. They didn't look at that as referring to the Messiah. But we know today that it does refer to the Messiah, and many believed at that time that it did. Even some Jewish rabbis taught that it did at that time, but this was in the minority. The majority believed that it was referring to Israel, and they looked upon the Messiah as a religious, powerful leader, a king who would sit on the throne of David, who would throw off the yoke of Rome. So Jesus didn't fit the bill. Jesus didn't measure up to their expectation of a powerful king who would be powerful enough to throw off the yoke of Rome. Jesus, of course, was coming the first time as the suffering servant to go to the cross of Calvary, to die upon the cross of Calvary, to pay sin's debt for all of mankind. Now, he is yet to come as the conquering king, but that will be coming and could be coming soon. In Revelation chapter 19 again, we read of Jesus returning in power and great glory and as a conquering king, where every knee shall bow to him and every voice will acknowledge that he is Lord. Every eye shall behold him, every knee shall bow, and every mouth shall proclaim him as King of kings and Lord of lords. So at the time that Jesus was in Jerusalem on the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday that we read about in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, we find actually John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19 is where we read about his triumphal entry. With verse 20, after the triumphal entry, and verse 20 moves on to Wednesday of that week. Now, we're Wednesday, and we have Thursday, and then Friday is the day of crucifixion, and putting the body in the tomb on Friday afternoon late, and then Sunday is the day of resurrection. So here on Wednesday, we are just Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're just 48 hours or so from the time of the crucifixion of Jesus here in John chapter 12, verse 20. Now, something happens here that I want to revisit and point out to you. In verse 20, now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. Now, this was the Passover feast that they were preparing for. These, therefore, came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came, and they told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, Jesus sees this as the signal. This is the signal that his hour has come, that his hour is at hand. Now, I often have wondered why Jesus saw this as the signal for his hour being at hand. It seems to me that it was the Greeks represented the Gentiles, and Jesus saw that the Gentiles were ready to accept him and ready to receive him and wanted to meet him. And You see, he saw this as the Father saying to him that your presentation of yourself as the Messiah to the Israelites, to Israel, that has passed. It has passed. And it is now ready for you to expand that and be offered for all of mankind, to include the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So Jesus saw this as the signal, if you will, that his hour was at hand for him to go to the cross, where he would be the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for all mankind, not just for Israel, not just for the Jews, but for all mankind. Now he speaks of himself then immediately in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it until life eternal." Now, in verse 27, he says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thyself." There came therefore a voice out of heaven, saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So here Jesus is hearing the voice of God. The people around him hear the voice of God, where he is answering Jesus, and he says, "I have glorified it, and I will do it again." The hour of Jesus' sacrifice is at hand. And that signifies the hour of his returning to his glory also being at hand, you see. He had to go through the cross, through the humility of the cross, through the sacrifice of the cross, in order to return to his glory with the Father in heaven. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he says, "Return to me the glory that I had with you, Father, before the world was." And he is returning to that glory. And he sits today at the Father's right hand, a place of honor, a place of glory, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He sits there, having been given the name by the Father that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. So he is in his glory. He has been returned to his glory, the glory that he laid aside voluntarily when he submitted to the will of the Father to come to this earth in the form of that little baby in Jerusalem, that little virgin-born baby conceived of the Holy Spirit, God in man, God with us in the flesh. And he walked and talked with us and taught and performed miracles and went to the cross of Calvary as the man of the seed of woman and as the seed of God. He went there as Jesus Christ, God, and he went there as Jesus, the Son of woman, the Savior of the world. So he went through the cross to return to the glory that was his before the world was. Now, in John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50, and I want to just do a little bit of review here. We've gone through these. We've studied them very thoroughly, but I want to try to pull all these things together if I can here today in the message. In John 12, verses 44 through 50, we see Jesus Christ speaking of himself, and he says, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who beholds me beholds the one who sent me. I have come as the light into the world, that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, But the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Now, once again, here in the final hours of Jesus' life, to his disciples, he is re-emphasizing the point that he came forth from the Father, he and the Father are one, that the words he speaks are the words that he hears from the Father, and the things that he does are the things that he sees the Father doing. He presents himself again as one with the Father. Now, in John chapter 13, we see Jesus, of course, observing the last Passover meal with his disciples there on Thursday evening, and then we see, actually, it's Friday morning. Remember that the Jewish day starts at 6 p.m., so on Thursday afternoon, they prepared for it, and at 6 p.m., which began the Friday, Jesus is observing the Lord's Supper with his disciples. And, of course, he uses the occasion to wash their feet and to give them a lesson in servanthood. And he says, "He who would be a servant to others is greatest in the kingdom of God. We humble ourselves, and God will exalt us. If we do not humble ourselves, then God will humble us. If we remain proud, he will humble us. But if we humble ourselves voluntarily, become a servant of God, then we are told that he will exalt us at the proper time." So he uses this example to wash the disciples' feet, to perform a task that is reserved for the lowest of the slaves. And Jesus, at this point, is lowering himself to the lowest of humanity and washing his disciples' feet. And then, of course, he uses this occasion to institute what we call today the Lord's Supper. And we observe that, as Jesus said, "as often as you will, in remembrance of me." Now, in verse 20 of chapter 13, Jesus says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Now, who sent him? God the Father, of course, sent him. In chapter 13, verse 34, we see Jesus speaking of something that he reiterates over and over again in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 to his disciples. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And if I may just quickly illustrate the point, if we go to John chapter 15, verses 12 and 17, we see Jesus repeating this. "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And then down in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." And also then in John chapter 14, Jesus gives us the reassurance that he will come forth for us again. He said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in verse 6, of course, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." A declaration that Jesus is the way. A declaration that he alone is Savior. He is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. His whole purpose in coming into this earth as a human being was to go to the cross of Calvary and to become the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, also in 14, Jesus gives us the reassurance that we are to believe in him and to believe in the Father. Listen to verses 10 and following. "Do you believe, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, otherwise believe on account of the works themselves. And then he makes the promise that truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And of course he's referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit that he speaks of in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because the world does not behold him or know him, but you know him, because he abides with you, and he shall be in you. And then in verse 23, Jesus gives the assurance that he and the Father will come to dwell in us. Listen to these words. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now that abode there means permanent dwelling place in the Greek. It's the word okios, which means a permanent dwelling place. So Jesus is saying, my Father and I will come. Now the Holy Spirit, he said before, will come. So what's Jesus saying? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit indwell in the life of the believer. Our body is the temple of God. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God the Father, and the temple of Jesus Christ the Son. Now, Jesus points out the helper in verse 26, John chapter 14, verse 26. The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Now, Jesus is saying a lot to his disciples in these final hours in John chapter 12 through 17. He doesn't expect them to understand it all right now. In fact, they say to him, we do not understand all the things that you're saying. You're speaking to us in a way that we do not understand it. In verse 16 and following, in chapter 16, Jesus is speaking to them. And in verse 25, he says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, an hour is coming when I will speak to you no more in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And then when we come on down to verse 29, his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and not using a figure of speech. So they're understanding when he speaks very plainly, but he's speaking figuratively also. And he says to them that when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you the meaning of what I've said. Now, actually, we must conclude that Jesus didn't necessarily intend for them to understand at that moment what he was saying, but he did want them to understand later what he had said to them, so the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance what Jesus had said to them. In fact, John chapter 16, verse 14 and 15 makes it clear where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. He will bring to your remembrance, Jesus said, the things that I have spoken to you. And this is the task of the Holy Spirit today, to be our teacher, to explain, to make sure that we understand the Bible. This Bible is God's Word given to us through the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who is the author. He spoke through men. They wrote it down. But the Holy Spirit spoke these words. They're the words of God spoken by the Holy Spirit. And he is the best one to open our minds to understand these statements made by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. Well, we're out of time today. But we see Jesus intent upon speaking to his disciples and explaining to them and teaching them in these final hours before he goes to the cross. In our next session, we'll continue with chapter 16 of John and get into chapter 17, which is the great high priestly prayer of Jesus, one of the last things he did before being arrested and being taken for his trial and his crucifixion to follow. We're in the final hours of Jesus' personal testimony of his life upon this earth in human body form. And he is making it very clear that I am from the Father. The Father and I are one. What I say is from the Father. What I do is of the Father. I and the Father are one. I came forth from the Father, and I am soon returning to the Father to take up the glory that I once had with God the Father. My friend, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Be sure that you are trusting in Jesus. Be sure that you have received Jesus into your heart, into your life, as your Lord and Savior. This is the only way that you will get to heaven. And this is a good word from God's holy word for all of us today. I'm Gil Hammond for Tri-State Gospel.